Well, we believe that this book is truth from God that has the power to transform lives. At a core conviction level, we believe that God has revealed Himself and is speaking to us in the pages of Scripture. And we believe that Scripture has the power to transform individuals, to transform families, to transform communities, and to transform our very lives. So, believing that, we as a church family kick off today really a series that's going to walk us through the entire year of 2015, and we're calling it The Story. And our goal is not just to be able to get to the end of 2015 and say, okay, I've read the Bible, check it off. Our goal is as we walk through God's Word together and the Spirit of God is guiding and leading us, that we literally, as the tagline says, we know this God more than we know Him today. We know Him as He's revealed Himself, not our cultural understanding or not what we may get from the media or may not even what we form in our own minds, but knowing God as He's revealed Himself to us. So we started that journey. Actually, we started this journey last Monday. Many of you, there's different aspects and different ways that we're participating in what we call the story. One of them is a Bible reading plan. And we printed this thing out for you. It actually started last Monday. And you say, oh, I'm already behind. Well, that's okay. Just pick up wherever you've left off. And we have this in print. You can download this from our app. You can download it on PDF from our website. Kind of put there with your Bible. And it's really neat to know you wake up on Monday morning or Monday whenever and you're reading some of the Scripture and know that I'm not just reading this by myself. I'm reading this with my church family as we all are walking through God's Word together. And then we have study groups that are available that you can be a part of to dig down deeper into Scripture. They're meeting at 9:30 and then 11 o'clock. One is even going on right now. And you say, I haven't signed up yet. You can still be part of that. And then we're selling these journals, $5 for a journal. Say, I don't have $5. Well, that's all right. We want you to have a journal. All right, they're available out here. And what you can do is, as you're walking through God's Word, pen in hand, just record what God's showing you. Just record how He's speaking to your hearts through His Word, and then take this journal to your life groups. You're able to discuss that in fellowship and community with others. And then in every Lord's Day, we'll gather here. We'll gather in Johnson City at our Johnson City campus. And the message will come from something you've read the week before in part of your reading. So it's kind of an exciting time that we're going to be walking through God's Word in 2015 together in this thing called The Story. So I've looked forward to this moment. I want you to take your Bible and open up to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's where we're going to start today. Now, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there is a copy in front of you in the seat pocket, a paperback copy. If you don't own one, you can take that with you as our gift to you. Words will also be on the screen here in just a few moments, and you can follow along. But if you were doing your reading this week and reading along your study guide, you know you covered quite a bit of material in Genesis 1 through 11 or so. I mean, you covered the beginning of the world and the creation of everything and the first man and the first woman and first marriage and the first family argument, right? That didn't end real well, Cain and Abel. You walk through the development of the fall of man and why the world is as it is. And you walk through the progression of sin in the world, and you walk through the flood and Noah and the ark and Tower of Babel and the nations and all of that. My job this morning is to condense all of that down into 35 minutes. How about that? You say, Pastor Mike, you've never preached 35 minutes since I've been here. Okay, maybe 40, something like that. But what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to draw some truths out of particular sections that you read this week in your Bible. And really, I want to kind of start, I want to help you to see and to hear Genesis as it was originally heard. Meaning, Genesis, as we're getting ready to read it, Genesis 1, we'll read a few verses in 1, chapter 3, chapter 5, some different chapters, but Genesis as it was originally heard, and this is really neat for us to hear maybe afresh this morning, was heard by a bunch of rescued slaves. It was originally heard by a bunch of Israelites who had just come out of Egypt, and they had just been set free from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. There was a guy named Moses that was leading them toward a place they called the Promised Land. And they had seen this God do some incredible things. I mean, he had destroyed the Egyptian army. He had parted the Red Sea. He had sent all these plagues in Egypt. He had set them free. They had heard about this God from their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now here they are, literally hundreds of years after the events that we're reading. Moses goes up on a mountain, Mount Sinai, and God, by special revelation, gives to Moses some of the things we're getting ready to read. And then Moses comes down to the nation of Israel. Again, these people who, man, they had seen so much. They are trying to learn so much. They're not sure of their future. They're not sure. Listen, they're not sure where they came from. They're not sure why they exist. They're not sure what's going to happen. They've been pressed into the mold of the world around them, and they've got serious questions. Main questions they have are some of the main questions we ask now thousands of years later. You could sum up most of their questions in two questions like this. Who is this God? And can I trust him? Because there's some stuff ahead of me, Moses, that you've told us is coming our way. And I don't really understand where we came from, how it all began. Why were we in Egypt? Why did you set us free? What are you talking about, this promised land? All this stuff's ahead of us. And who is this God? He's revealed himself in different ways, but now he's revealing himself through the pages of Scripture. And Moses comes down and begins to share these truths with the children of Israel. Many of life's most foundational, essential questions are answered in Genesis 1 through 11. And if you haven't had time to read that, I encourage you to go back and read it and start this reading plan. But some of life's most foundational questions that if you're here and you're breathing, you have asked, you are asking, or you will ask, God answers them in Genesis 1 through 11. Foundational. So with all of that ahead of us, I just got to tell you, I feel the tension this morning because there's so much here. I can't cover it all. I can't even begin to cover it all. So you'll get it in life groups, study groups, as you read. But I'm going to try to answer four questions for you this morning. Make them very applicable to our lives as we kick off this series called The Story. So there in Genesis 1:1, we're going to read there in just a minute. But let me ask us four questions that were answered for the Israelites and our answer for us today as we read through these pages of Scripture. Number one question is this: who is God? Who is God? Now, the tension there for many of you that maybe have been a follower of Christ and you've been a Christian for many years, you kind of hear that and you go, come on, Mike, that's so elementary. I got that. But what we want to do as a church family, many of us that do have a relationship with Christ, is walk through the pages of Scripture and say, all right, Lord, I want you to reveal yourself as you revealed yourself in Scripture, not just some cultural understanding I have of you that might be true, it might not be true. Or not some understanding of you that's less than who you really are. Or watch this, not some understanding of this God that I've dreamed up in my own head. Because listen, we all have a tendency to do that. So our prayer for all of us is, Lord, reveal yourself as you revealed yourself in Scripture, as you really are, that we can know you as you really are. So Genesis 1, verse 1, I'm going to read the first three verses, and from the very beginning you see God is making himself known to us. Genesis 1:1. The Bible says this, some of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture. In the beginning, great place to start, God created the heavens and the earth. Now stop right there. Obviously you could do a whole message series on that verse right there. The Bible gives you a summary statement at the very beginning of the Bible and says this: in the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, God created everything that is. The Bible doesn't try to defend it. The Bible doesn't try to explain it. It just says, in the beginning, here's what you need to know: God. Everything that is, everything that was, everything that ever will be was created by God. The earth, verse 2, was without form and void. There was a darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, I love this. God said, let there be light. And over a period of millions of years, light came into existence. Nope! God said, let there be light, and what? Bam! Light. In the original Hebrew, when we were in Israel a few months ago, our guide was teaching this, and he taught us this verse, and he said, the original Hebrew says this, and God said, light be, and light was. Did you love that? God said, let there be light. So we read that, and foundationally, that is the foundation of the Bible, that we place faith in this reality, and God is revealing some things about himself. I'm going to give you four words that God reveals about himself right here in these verses for us to take with us and chew on. Number one, God reveals himself as creator. God reveals himself as creator. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. If you write in your Bible, you can circle that little word. The word created, a couple different times in the Bible, there's different original words that are translated created. One of those words means to take something, watch this, to take something you already have, like a big lump of dough, and then knead it and make it into something else. That's one word for created. That's not this word. This word in the original language, and I'm not trying to impress you with my Hebrew because I don't know a lot, but the original word was bara, and bara is a Hebrew word that's exclusively assigned to God because it means this, to bring something out of nothing. That's what that means. It doesn't mean God stepped into the world and somehow it had been there forever and ever. There was nothing that we know of time and space continuum, and God spoke, and bam, everything that exists came into being. God brought something, listen, out of nothing. That is only a sign to God himself in your Bible. God reveals himself as creator. If that is true, and we hang, really, listen, if you're a follower of Christ, we hang our eternity on that, right? If you don't believe Genesis 1:1 and stake your eternity on it, the rest of the Bible doesn't make any sense. If this is true, then this means the world exists at the direction of a divine, sovereign, personal, real God. And that means the world has purpose. If we punt Genesis 1:1 and the verses that follow, you're saying we are at the whims of something called chance, and whatever happens, happens. I exist because of this overtime evolutionary process by which this big lump of something became something else, but I really don't have a purpose or a reason to exist, and you punt that, listen, here's what you can conclude. The world really has no purpose at all. And you may find yourself in those places where you find yourself in your bedroom or in your den or you're driving in your car and you're asking yourself, does any of this world, does my life have any significant purpose? And based on the authority of Genesis 1:1, yes. Because a divine personal God spoke everything into being, watch this, including you, for a purpose. God reveals himself as the creator, the first cause of everything. You can take it all back to God. What was before God? Nothing. God. He's always been. Second attribute, he's creator. Second thing he reveals about himself here is he is eternal. In the beginning, what was there? God. How long had he been there? Forever. How long's that? A long time. Remember, God created time and space continuum. There was no time, space. There was no measurement of time. It is God in a perfect, eternal existence forever and ever and ever. And in a moment, spoke into existence what we know of time and space. What does that mean? God exists outside of all of that. God is eternal. Never a time when he wasn't. Never a time will be that he is not. God is eternal. He reveals that about himself from the very first verse of the Bible. What does that mean? means a lot. In application sense, here's something really encouraged by that. God is eternal. Therefore, we worship a God, watch this, who is absolutely limitless. Y'all hear that? And that's good news because guess what? I've got limits, don't you? I've got everything in my life is limited. I'm limited by space, time. I'm limited by wisdom. I'm limited by strength, energy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. God of the Bible is not limited by anything. Nothing. He is a ceaseless flow of abundance. He lacks nothing. He is eternal. He is creator. He is eternal. Thirdly, he reveals himself here in the first few verses as Trinity. Now that's important. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he comes down to verse 3 and says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Fast forward to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. What does all that mean? That means forever and ever and ever and ever, there was one God who exists perfectly in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important at a multitude of reasons, but I want you to be real careful this morning, especially if you've grown up in church, to say, well, of course, I believe that from a doctrinal position, all right? It's true. What does that mean practically? Let me help you. What that means is that God has existed forever and ever and ever, listen to this, in the perfect fellowship and community of the Trinity. God, from the very beginning, has always existed as a relational God. Relationship with who? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Bible perfectly paints that picture of a perfect fellowship within the Trinity. The Bible says God is love. Who do you love? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God is joy. Who is he joyous with? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God existing in three persons. Here's what that means. As a follower of Christ, Jesus taught in John 17 that when you follow Christ, listen, you get to enter into the perfect fellowship of the Trinity. Perfect unity, perfect joy. God, at his very essence, is a highly relational God. And here's what else that means, and this is huge. I hear people say this a lot. I don't know if they really mean what they're saying. They say, you know, God created us because he was lonely. No! I mean, think about that. God's in heaven walking around. I am so bored. I am just lonely. I know what I'll do. I'll invent Mike. That'll make me happy. It's ridiculous. It's important in your view of God as he has revealed himself. God has never done anything out of need. Right? God asks nothing of you out of need. We talked about giving earlier. Some people have the concept that God, the Bible talks about giving because God needs or wants our money. Really? I mean, think about it. God owns everything and he needs my money. It's all about your heart. And knowing him and walking with him as he has revealed himself. So God is creator, God is eternal, God is Trinity, and God is reveals himself right here. First few pages of scripture as absolutely sovereign. Sovereign. And God said, let there be light. Light. God said, separate the expanse in heavens, and it was so. God said, create the stars and the moons, and it was so. God said, let the waters teem with animals and fish, and it was so. And God said over and over and over, and it was so. The centerpiece of the Bible, and this is hard for some of us to hear, the centerpiece of the Bible is not me and not you. Right? The hero of the Bible is God as a sovereign, eternal, Trinitarian creator who is revealing himself to you. Because it's in our knowing and walking with him that we have life. So who is God? That God progressively reveals himself in the pages of scriptures. We walk through this journey in 2015. He's going to continue to reveal himself. Now, secondly, as he reveals himself, we're able to answer the second question. Okay, God's beginning to show us who he is. Secondly, then who are we? I mean, the Bible's not ultimately about us. It's about God. But only in our understanding of God do we know how we fit. Do we know our place and our role and who we are? And we've all asked that question. Lord, who am I? What's my place? What's my part? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Verse 27, male and female, he created them. Side note, parenthetical note. I don't want to get too off on this, but you see that God is a God of distinctions. He revealed his very image in the distinctiveness of maleness and femaleness. And that's very important. Says one superior to the other. No, that's not the point. God reveals who he is in distinctive maleness and femaleness. His image is born in the world. So you have an enemy who is continually, watch this, trying to blur the lines of distinctions between males and females. That's the world we live in. I'm not trying to make a propositional point. I'm trying to say it's what the Bible reveals about. It matters to God. It matters to you. So I'll just say, if you're working with someone, or there's even someone here who is wrestling because you've listened to the lies of the world that somehow, some way, you have to come to the place that you decide your gender, let me just say, God has chosen that for you and in love has a purpose for you. You don't have to decide that. God has chosen that for you, for your good and for your best. Don't believe the lies of the world that you have to sit and wrestle with. Do I want to be a boy or a girl? Nobody can bear up under that. God has graciously made that decision ahead of time for your good and ultimately for his glory. So it says he created them male and female in his likeness. Verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply." Every husband here loves that verse. Be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea. Some of y'all are going to go home tonight and say, "Honey, I was reading my Bible. Look what it says." Verse 30, "And every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth which was given or has life, I've given," God says, "every green plant for food, and it was so." Verse 31, "And God saw that all that he was made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the sixth day." I want to try very quickly to give you a few statements here to answer. Okay, in God's revealing of himself, then who are we? Number one, we are unique image bearers of God. God has chosen to entrust to mankind, to humanity, his very image. The word image means a reflection or a quality of his nature. All of creation, according to Psalm 19, bears witness to the glory and the greatness of God. The trees, the water, the sun, all of it. So you look at it, you go, "Man, what a great creator." But humanity alone and uniquely reflects, if you will, or demonstrates the very character of God himself. Now, we live on the other side of Genesis 3, so we demonstrate a fallen image of God, right? Part of redemption is to redeem us back, where God is constantly working within us to make us more and more like the image of God in Christ. It's a process. If you're here and you're a believer, that's going on in your life. But you are a unique image bearer. You have a mind. You have the capacity to think. Right now, you're thinking all kinds of things. I don't want to know all the things you're thinking right now. Is this guy ever going to be done? What's he going to, et cetera, et cetera? What's for lunch? What am I going to do tomorrow? I've got this thing to do. You're thinking about what you're going to build, what you're going to design, what you're going to tear down. You're thinking about relationships. You're thinking. Your dog is not at home on the porch designing a new doghouse. "I think I need a new house." Why? It's not created that way. You are. For a purpose. Because listen, because with that mind, you have incredible potential for good. And watch, you have incredible potential for worship. You have a will. God's created you with the capacity to make choices, to initiate, to determine, to decide. Sometimes that's the issue, right? As we walk with God, my will goes one way and his will goes another. It causes tension. Our will is redeemed in Christ. Apart from Christ, it just goes toward evil. But in Christ, it's redeemed. We have an incredible capacity to make good choices and decisions. You have emotions. God has emotions. Bible says God is joyous. The Bible says God rejoices over us. The Bible says God can be grieved. We, in His likeness, know joy. We know sadness. We know fear. We have this capacity. And in that, what's this? In that, the capacity to know our own dependence upon Him. Incredible. You are created uniquely in the likeness of God. Secondly, we are created utterly dependent upon Him. So where do you get that? Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground. And what's this? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Why are you walking around alive today with the very soul in you in the image of God? Because God breathed into you the breath of life. That means practically with every breath you breathe. Ready? Be reminded how utterly dependent on God you are. When you realize without God, we're a bunch of dust. Next time you want to start bragging on yourself and think, man, I'm all that. Look at what I did without God. You're dust. Right? And therefore, we're to be reminded, God, what's this? This is huge. God has created us to live intimately dependent upon Him. Remember, He's infinite. He has everything. We are finite. We have nothing. That's the relationship He's established with us. We live dependently upon Him. However, sin enters the picture and tries to trick us, watch, to live independently from God. It's called pride. And we all wrestle with it. We are created, and I'll just say this, if there's a situation in your life right now, or a person in your life right now, or something in your life right now that is reminding you of your need for Him, don't look down on that. See that as a grace from God to remind you that you are infinitely dependent upon Him. He's created us that way. He created us in His image. We've been entrusted also with stewardship. Everything we have has been entrusted to us by God. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let him have dominion. God has given us in this creation a level of dominion over the animals, over society itself, in the sense that from our image of God, we have the ability to organize, we have the ability to bring order, we have the ability to bring structure and bring it all together. Government itself. The different structures of government are an expression of the likeness of God that we bring so that everything works as it's to work. And ultimately, the glory of God is seen in His creation through His image bearers. God's given us dominion. And then fourthly, we'll just say this one quick. We've been created for relationship. You're created for relationship. With that mind and that will and that emotion and those capacities God has given to you and to me, we have the capacities to walk in a growing, trust-driven, grace-driven fellowship with God Himself. Remember, He's a relational God. He's always been. He's given us the capacity to walk in relationship with Him. Now, that gets you up to about Genesis, the end of chapter 2. And if you read it, or if you know the story there, over and over, the Bible says, and it was good. And it was good, and it was good. And then it says, and it was very good. And Adam and Eve, man, they're getting along. Everything's great. And Adam and God, they're in this great relationship with each other, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam's relating to creation, and he's naming the animals, and he's living out the purpose God has given him, and then everything changes. And you're to get to Genesis 3, and you're to get to begin to read Genesis 3, and you go, man, everything changed. Everything is turned upside down of the way God intended it to be. Genesis chapter 3, third question, what went wrong? So God had said to Adam and Eve in the garden, He said, everything that's here is for you. It's for your use. It's for your good. It's for your joy. Except there's one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You say, why did God give Adam and Eve a chance to disobey there? Don't look at it as a chance to disobey. Look at it as a chance to obey. See, every temptation that enters your life, don't look at it as, man, I'm tempted to sin, I'm tempted to disobey. Look at it as an opportunity to obey and say, God, I'm tempted, I'm pulled this way, but Lord, by your grace, you've given me the opportunity to demonstrate your greatness in my life. They had 99.9999 tenths in the garden. It was all theirs. Go live it up. Nope, I want that one thing. That's off limits. So what happened? Genesis 3, verse 1, the Bible says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent comes into the garden, and we know who this is. We know this is the character of Satan himself. He manifests himself as a serpent. And by the way, I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. You know this. He's not crawling on the ground. He's not this slithery snake that Eve looks at and goes, oh, Adam, do something. He comes as a very beautiful creature. 2 Corinthians 11 says, your enemy disguises himself as an angel of light. Deceptive, sneaky, tricky. The Bible uses the word crafty, schemer. He comes up with a plan. He says, did God say to you, Eve, did he actually say that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from any fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch or you die. But the serpent said to the woman, Eve, I know that's what God said, but Eve, let me just tell you something. You're not going to die. Eve, God was using overstatement. Eve, just trust me on this one. You didn't hear right. That's not what God meant. That tree that's in the garden, God knows that the day you eat of it, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. God is cheating you, Eve. Somehow, some way, ever so subtly, she began to think different. She began to not trust God's provision, not trust the character of God. And then you continue on, verse 6, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and Adam, being the leader that he is, he ate also. Way to go, Adam. Verse 7, everything's different. The world changes in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And listen what they did. They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. What's just happened? Sin has entered the human race with devastating consequences. See, if you're a believer in the Bible and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we interpret and we look at the world through the lenses of Genesis 3. The world is broken. I'm broken. You're broken. But what you see here is you see the schemes of your enemy, the devil himself, and how he tried to trick Adam and Eve. And the schemes are no different today. Let me give you three of them really quick. What's his schemes? Number one, he tried to get Eve to doubt God's word. Did God really say that? Verse 1. Application is, do not hold this book and say, oh, propositionally, I believe this book to be from the word of God, or from God. Okay, is this book, do you give this book place in your daily life? God really say that? Did God really say, as he spoke through Moses, this book is your life, it gives life. As we walk according to the teachings of the word of God, the Spirit of God brings life to us through it. Question, what voice are you listening to? See, Eve began to listen to another voice. She wasn't listening to Adam. She wasn't listening to God. She was listening to another voice. Therefore, application, what voice are you listening to? Second, the enemy caused her to doubt God's word. And then secondly, the enemy caused Eve, he redirected her affections. Now, this is massive for you and me. We could teach a whole sermon series on this, but let me quickly say this. Because you and I are image bearers of God, we have a ceaseless capacity. There's this ceaseless outpouring from us of affection and love and emotion and direction and heart, and all these things come from us so that, watch this, we can be worshipers. Listen, your worship never ceases, ever. But it can be redirected. Did y'all get that? See, Eve was created with the capacity to worship God. She never stopped worshiping. But watch this. Her worship, and this is the trap for every single one of us, shifted from the Creator, who is all-satisfying, to, watch this, to the creation. Your worship never ceases. But man, you've got an enemy that's hard at work to redirect it. Romans chapter 1. They no longer honored God as Creator, but began to worship the creation. That's the world you live in. That's the tendency of your heart and mine. Only He satisfies your soul. He gives us good things, but good things ultimately never satisfy. Don't know the difference between the creation and the Creator. Third thing Satan did very quickly is he tried to distort the character of God. Verse 5, God knows the day you eat of it, you will be like God. Eve, God's cheating you, Eve. He's keeping something from you. And here's the ultimate conclusion of that. Therefore, you watch this. You cannot completely trust Him. See, some of y'all are making decisions in your life right now about your future, about your family, about your job, about whatever you fill in the blank. And if you are making decisions with the mindset in any way that God can't completely be trusted or that He's not completely good, you are going to make decisions that are going to take you down a path you don't want to go. That's why we're reading the Word of God, to know Him as He is, so that we can fully trust Him. So what are the consequences? Very quickly, you see it here, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife, they hid themselves. Man, they've known perfect fellowship with God since their existence. We don't know how long. It doesn't matter. They've known perfect, intimate, unhindered, unrestricted fellowship, intimacy with God since they've been created. Verse 8, everything changes. They hide themselves. It's really a silly picture. I mean, think about it. Here comes God. Evidently, it's the second person of the Trinity, we believe, walking through the garden. He manifests Himself. They're going to have fellowship. And here's Adam and Eve over in the corner of the garden, and they've sewed these ridiculous fig leaves together. And they're trying to cover themselves up with these fig leaves. Why were they doing that? Listen, man's tendency when confronted with his own sin is always to try to cover your own sin. Always. You say, I've never tried to cover my own sin. You try to cover it with morality. You try to cover it with religion. You try to cover it with rebellion. You try to cover it with doing enough good. We all try to figure out a way to cover our own sin, because at the heart of every person we know, something's not right. So here they are in the corner of the garden. God walks in, and they're there covering themselves up. And God says in verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Hang on to that. We're going to come back to that. Verse 10. And Adam said, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden. Now listen to these words. And I was afraid. Fear enters the world. Because I was naked, shame enters the world. And I hid myself. He is guilty. Those three things enter the world. Fear, shame, guilt, brokenness, and ultimately death enters the world. Adam was separated from God because of his sin. Now, very quickly, with our time that remains, I want to ask the last question. This is going to lead us into celebrating the Lord's Supper together in just a few moments, and I'll explain all that to you. Who is God? Who am I? Right? What went wrong? And then fourthly, is there any hope? If you've walked with God, you know the answer to that, but I want to show you that hope, the grace of God, is seen from the very beginning of the Bible. Some people think of the Old Testament as the God of judgment and wrath and vengeance. And oh, get us to the New Testament where there's a picture of grace. Same God, man. Same God of justice and same God of grace. I want to show you that very quickly. Genesis chapter 3. Woven throughout history are glimpses of the grace of God. Genesis 3, 9, I read it just a minute ago. Adam is guilty. He is so guilty, he's over the corner trying to cover himself up. God has every right to look at Adam and say, I'm done with you, eternal destruction, out of my presence. Here is the first glimpse of the grace of God. Verse 9, and the Lord God called to the guilty man, I'm adding that, the guilty man, and said to him, hey, where are you? What does that mean? I mean, God pursues the guilty. Isn't that good? You say, well, I'm not sure I'm guilty. Hey, you're guilty. I'm guilty. God pursues the guilty. Secondly, look at Genesis 3:21. This is massive. Adam and Eve are over in a corner. They tried to cover their own sin. They've had these little makeshift loincloths. They're ridiculous. God comes into the garden. This is a beautiful picture of grace. And this is going to lead us into the Lord's Supper in just a minute. Verse 21. And the Lord God made, the Lord God fashioned, if you will, for Adam and for his wife, garments of skin. And this is shouting ground. And he clothed them. At me. Every single one of us try to cover ourselves and cover our shame and cover our guilt, but thank God there is a picture of the God of the Bible who by his grace took an animal. We don't know what kind of animal it was. I like to think of it as maybe a lamb, maybe a little lamb wandering around the Garden of Eden. Took that little lamb, and what did he have to do? Had to kill it, and his blood spilled, and he took the skin of the lamb and he put it on Adam and Eve as a picture of this, the grace of God. Why are you trying to cover your own sin? I will give you the covering. I will provide the substitute for you. And in Christ, the picture through the rest of the Bible is the picture of redemption, that God takes our sin, and watch this, and he takes garments, the garments of righteousness of Christ, according to Isaiah, and wraps us up in the righteousness of Christ. That is good, dear. So, what do we do with all this? Here's a God of the Bible who is revealing himself to you and me. He's revealing himself as creator. He's revealing himself as all these things we talked about at the beginning. We see now why the world is as it is. And we see that there is a plan of God to redeem. And we're silly to try to cover our own mess ourselves. So I'm going to give you guys a time, all of us this morning, to respond to what we've heard this morning. Our team's going to come and they're going to begin to play. And I want you to see that at the beginning of the Bible, there's glimpses of what is to come. There's a glimpse that God is going to provide a Savior someday. Now we, 2,000 years later, have the right, or thousands of years later, we look back through the lenses of history and say, we know that Savior. It was Jesus. And we can say, God keeps his promise. Listen. He's making himself known to you. And, listen. You can trust him. You can trust him. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head for a second. I'm going to encourage you to think through some questions before the Lord. And then I'm going to invite you, just as families or individuals or however, we're going to come forward and take the Lord's Supper. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But as you sit there this morning, let me ask this question first. Sir, ma'am, student, boy, girl, whatever. Do you know in a saving relationship this God of the Bible through his son Jesus? Do you know him? Not just about him. Do you know him? He's revealing himself to you. He's pursuing you. And he came and he walked on the earth and he died on a cross for your sins to bear your burden. He rose from the dead to give you life. And right now, by faith, you can trust him. Lord, I need you. I am guilty, and you are righteous, perfect. And by faith, I give you my sin, and by faith, I receive your righteousness. You may be here this morning, and you've known God for a long time, but man, you're just not, for whatever reason, you're not trusting him in certain areas of your life. Is that you this morning? Are you excited about this journey to grow in your knowledge and relationship with the God of the Bible, that you can walk with him and trust him and know him? As you sit there in just a moment, we're going to get up from where we're seated, just kind of in a reverent moment for a second. On tables in front of us, we have what are called the elements for the Lord's Supper. There's a piece of bread, a little cup of juice, The night before he was crucified, Jesus gathered his disciples and he gave us this ordinance to follow so that throughout the generations of the church, we would never stray too far from the cross of the Lord Jesus. So as we begin this series and the shades of grace and the pictures of grace, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper to keep us anchored in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Listen, the Bible's all about him, right? It's all about him. So I want to give you about 30 seconds here, just you and the Lord there, to prepare your heart to take the Lord's Supper. Anything you need to do business with the Lord, cry out to him, spend time with him. If you are here and you want to talk to somebody about a relationship with the Lord, I'm going to be right down here on the front row, or there'll be a team of people ready to talk with you after the service. Take just a second, and I'll give you further instructions, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. Here's what I'll invite you to do. Just everybody look this way for a second. We have four tables down front. We have gluten-free available here, by the way. Some have asked for that. I'll just invite you in just a second. Again, members of your family, the whole family, however you want to do it, begin to make your way to each of these tables. Grab a cup, piece of bread. When you're ready, take that back to your seat, and then we'll celebrate that together. If you're new, you're a guest, you know Christ, we invite you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us this morning. So at this time, will you stand, and let's celebrate the Lord's Supper.